couple of months ago, my wife came home, and you know, someday she comes home, all she wants to do is talk about the kids and the class that day and how hard it was. And she came home and she said, "Ken, I lost a couple of students today." I said, "How was that? Did they move out of district?" She said, "No, they were arrested for selling drugs." And my wife teaches elementary school. Isn't it amazing when we sit and look at the drug epidemic in this nation? And I don't think until you talk to law enforcement or maybe some people in the hospitals that you understand how impacting it really is. It enslaves our children and it destroys families. And oftentimes it's like that we sit back and say, "Oh God, what's going on?" And you turn on the television to see what's happening in the world. And there's two things that seems to be all they're talking about, are politics and terrorism. I thought the whole idea was that we send politicians to Washington to serve us. But it doesn't seem like they're interested in us. It seems like they have an agenda, and they're going to do what they want to do. Lord, what's going on? We have people in the world, in Europe, Israel, here in America, that strap bombs on themselves and walk into public places and blow themselves up. Or they get the biggest car or truck they can get and they drive it into crowds of people. What is going on? If we're not careful, even those of us who are followers of Christ and we put our faith in the Lord, we'll see everything happening around us and we're almost tempted to say, "I just give up." And it's to that Psalms 93 is written. Israel kept going through battle after battle and storm after storm and flood after flood. And people eventually get discouraged. People eventually want to quit and throw their hands up because it looks like it's just chaos. But Psalms 93 is kind of the hinge pin of the Psalms. It helps us understand the way everything fits together. Here's what I want to do today. I want to encourage you and remind you that while everything around you might seem to be spinning out of control, that God is still on the throne. That when it seems like the people you've depended on, the people you've put confidence in, let you down, the Lord God still reigns. And when it might seem that nobody knows what's going on, to remind you that the King has a plan. And that's just where we are in the plan. But when you look to the end, when you read the book of Revelation, we win. So I want to encourage those of you today who are going through some storms, that the floods are just overwhelming you. And it's like you just can't get a footing again. I want to remind you that you can trust God because He will never let you down. With that, if you would look at Psalms 93 with me, I do have them printed in your bulletins today because I'm asking that you follow with me. It's also on the slide. Now again, think of the premise here that people feel out of control. They feel like everything is happening around them, just spinning out of control. And the psalmist says, "The Lord is our King." And some translations say, "The Lord still reigns. He is robed in majesty. Indeed, The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. The world stands firm and it cannot be shaken. Your throne, O Lord, has stood for all time. You yourself are from the everlasting past. The floods have come up, O Lord. The floods have roared like thunder. The floods have lifted their pounding waves, but mightier than the violent raging of the seas, mightier than the breakers on the shore, the Lord above is mightier than these. Your royal laws cannot be changed. You reign, O Lord. Your reign is holy forever and ever. And to the psalmist, there was encouragement in understanding that God is in control. Understanding that the Lord is majestic. Now, I'm going to take you with 5 points and 5 verses. The first verse I want to talk to you about is the first one, that the Lord is our King. He is robed in majesty. Indeed, in majesty and armed with strength. The world stands firm and it cannot be shaken. First point is this: God is sovereign and majestic. Sovereign means simply what he says goes. Sovereign means there's no arguing, there's no trying to talk him into anything else. What he says goes. And he has those who will make it happen. That's what kings do. Kings are sovereign. If you'll think back to history, now I know that for most of us, myself included, history was not my favorite subject. Our country was founded to a large extent by a lot of immigrants from Europe. They had all come up under kings and queens who were sovereign. And when our founding fathers sat down and said, we want to create a nation and a government, they all said, but no king. Because kings exert too much authority. Have you ever heard this old phrase, power corrupts? And absolute power corrupts absolutely? Now, if you could have a good king, that would be great. But the problem is this. The Bible tells us that Jesus knew the hearts of all men, and therefore he would not commit himself to anyone. Paul tells us there is none good, no, not one. The Bible tells us that the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. And when you give that power to one person, that power tends to take over. And I think as we watch some of our politicians, we can kind of see this happening a little bit. But where it's different with God is that God is perfect. He is sovereign, but he is perfect. He never makes mistakes. He's always going to be looking out for our good, that we have a good king and he reigns. He's in control. Yesterday, Stephen Cobb and Brittany got married up in Corinth, just south of Denton. It was not a huge affair, but I was so thankful they had what they call a wedding coordinator. Someone who had absolute authority over that wedding. She told me where to stand. Now, she let me say what I wanted to, but she said, you stand here, you come in now, and you leave there. Yes, ma'am. We need it. Could you imagine you've got all these bridesmaids out there and the bride and the groom, and you just say, well, go in when you want to. It'd be chaos. So you need someone in control. We need God's control. We need God's control in our life because, frankly, We make a lot of mistakes. A lot of times we walk down the wrong path and we make bad decisions. God is sovereign. He is perfect, and we can trust His reign. And He is also majestic. Now let me take this from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. It says, in that year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord God sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His feet, with two He covered His face, and with two He flew. And then they began to cry one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. When we talk about majestic, we're talking regal. We are talking heaven as a place of splendor and glory. Heaven is not a log cabin that needs attention. It is a place of majesty as His robe fills the temple. This is the one that reigns. And I'll get at the end of the sermon, we'll talk about how it appears, Him sitting on the throne and the majesty of His robe and why it is so important. But here's what I want you to get right now. That the one that created this earth, the one who put us here, is still in control. What He has said, He will do. Jesus said, not one jot, which is a period, or tittle, which is a comma, is going to change in the Word of God. What He has promised us, He will fulfill. And He is upon the throne of heaven, and He is majestic. Now let's show you verse 2. Your throne, O Lord, has stood for all time. You yourself are from the everlasting past. One of the things young children have difficulty comprehending is a timeline. Very early on, when children often taught some of our history and they hear the name Abraham Lincoln or George Washington, they might be thinking that they're going to see him on television that night. They don't understand the idea that they were in the past and they're not here now. And for us, sometimes it's hard to understand that God is eternal. Scientists tell us this globe of ours that we stand on is millions of years old. And the Lord created it. And long before He created it, He existed. Someone say, well, how long did He exist? As long has been. He existed before time began. Explain it. How? I can't even comprehend it. If you sit down with a preschooler and try to explain to them astrophysics, they just tune you out because they don't get it. The Bible says that God's ways are so high above our ways that we cannot even comprehend everything. But we know that He is everlasting. He knows everything that's ever happened, and He knows everything that is going to happen. And some theologians are saying that God doesn't travel along a timeline. He exists in the past and in the present. That all of this is happening and has happened right under His view. But we do know that He has always existed. And because of that, we have conflict with those who are pushing so hard to say there is no God. Those who would say that we just evolved and the earth just formed in some explosion. Those who would say that the earth is just an accident and we're an accident versus those who would say it's part of a grand design. The Bible plainly teaches that we and the earth are part of God's design and part of God's plan. We are not like the animals. We have an eternal soul that lives with us that will spend eternity with the Lord when we trust Him. And that as He is from everlasting to infinity, I heard someone describe infinity, which would be infinity past or infinity future. If a bird could come and pick up a grain of sand from an ocean, one grain, and could somehow have the ability to fly to our moon and drop off that one grain of sand, and then fly back again and pick up another grain of sand, and fly to the moon and back, that by the time this bird took all the sand off the earth, eternity would just be getting started. It is that long. And everything is so orderly. Order comes from design. August 21st this year, Ginger and I have plans not to be here. You know where we're going to be? We're going to be in Washington with our grandchildren, our daughter and her husband, but we're also going there to see a solar eclipse. Have you ever seen a solar eclipse? It's a neat thing to see. When I was in college, I went with my cousin to Copshaw, Canada, to view a solar eclipse. Now, the solar eclipse, getting there was quite interesting, but in a solar eclipse, midday, the sun is bright and shiny, and our moon passes right in front of it. And there's usually only one place on the earth that you can be that actually the moon seems to cover the whole thing. And I remember when we were in Canada, it was bright day. And then as the moon began to pass in front of it, it got darker and darker and darker. And when the moon covered it, it was like it was nighttime. How can we predict that it's going to happen August 21st? Because there is order. And because there is design. And because the God who started it will be the God who finishes it. That God put us on just the exact axis that we needed to be on to sustain life. And we're just the exact distance from our sun to sustain life. That we have an atmosphere that's been put in place that we might have oxygen to bring. None of it is an accident. It is a part of design, because the Lord God reigns from everlasting to everlasting. And the God that you trust, who has put the stars in space, has spun the earth on its axis, also wants to control your life. We need to trust Him. But when we get down to the third verse here, we start seeing what the psalm is really about. He says, the floods have risen up, O Lord. The floods have roared like thunder. The floods have lifted their pounding waves. Third point simply is this. God knows about the floods. When we think of floods, we think of water coming up. And it does refer to that. Uncontrollable, relentless water. Be it a flood or be it the pounding of the waves of the ocean. Water doesn't seem evil. We drink it, we play in it, we swim at it, we throw it at each other. But when it's coming at you relentlessly, it's dangerous. Several years ago, we were down at Edisto Island, South Carolina, and I walked out in the surf, and I remember before I walked out there, because there was a pavilion about a half a mile down the beach that you could buy some snacks. And you know me, I'm thinking, snacks, I got to be prepared. I was a good Boy Scout, so I took my bathing suit, and there's always this pocket right there in the front of the bathing suit, you know what I'm talking about? And so I put a couple of dollars in the pocket right there because I wanted to go get me some snacks when I got through swimming. So I got out there in the surf, and I don't remember what happened. But somehow I turned and leaned over, and a wave hit me. And that wave rolled me two or three times. When I came up, I was gagging, trying to figure out what happened. And I remember I reached down to feel if my cash was still there. It was gone. Wave just washed it out some kind of way. Water can be relentless. And if you can imagine being caught in a surf that is pounding you relentlessly, or being in a flood that keeps coming and coming and coming, this is what the psalmist is talking about. But it's not always talking about H2O water. He's talking about those uncontrollable things that come at you relentlessly and uncontrollably, that you have no way of stopping, and they just keep pounding you. Four things again, water can represent. The first is that flood or the waves. And if you've ever been to the coast, especially on the west coast, those breakers can come in and hit 10, 12, 16 feet high. And when they come in, whatever is under them is going down. They're uncontrollable. But that can also represent a powerful enemy. The Philistines were always attacking Israel. At one point, David refers to the Philistines as their onslaught as a flood coming at him. Just relentlessly wave after wave of these Philistines coming at him. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a flood in your life of an enemy bombarding you. I've been there. Following some conflict in our church in Alabama, a definite enemy arose. And he did his best to get me voted out of the church. And the church finally said, no, we want Pastor Ken to stay. So we went to our district conference. We thought the battle's over. Sure enough, here comes a wave again. He shows up and the wave comes at us again. We need to get him out. We went to annual conference and the wave came at us again. Relentlessly, the president of our general conference came to me, sitting down with me in my office, and he said, Ken, he said, you can't let this destroy you. You can't let this relentless criticism and pounding destroy you. And I remember thinking, I know that my God is stronger. And that this too will pass. But when you're in the midst of the storm, doesn't it seem that it's never going to end? Doesn't it seem that it just comes and it comes and it comes and it's just like that ocean wave that just keeps breaking on you and breaking on you and breaking on you. It's like you can't get up. But God sees us through it. Sometimes the floods represent our personal problems. And you know, I dare say here today, there's a number of you that feel like the floods are overwhelming you. Maybe they're financial. It happens to a lot of people. Bills have got high. How bad can it get? And I've lost my job. It just got worse. Now my son has to go to the hospital. It just got worse. And the floods seem to just keep coming. It's to you that the psalmist is saying, your God reigns. Your God is still on the throne. He is still majestic. Some people, they battle these internal floods of depression. I've never gone through depression. But I see my friends who've been through it, and I know it beats them down. It just beats them down to where they feel like they can't do anything. Or maybe it's in your family. Maybe something's going on in your family, and you're just like, I can't take this anymore. And you feel like the floods just keep coming and coming and coming. And the psalmist says, the Lord still reigns. And what he is saying, God's got it under control. You may not know the outcome, but he does. You may not have confidence in what you're doing, but have confidence in what he is doing. Are relentless. And oftentimes the floods represent an evil nation. When the Babylonians besieged Israel and took away children slaves, they were just an evil people. It's just an evil people. And the Bible talks about this flood of this enemy just coming in. Now, I don't know if you have noticed this or not, but over the last 50 years, our nation has changed. There used to be in every public school a respect for the Word of God, a respect for the Ten Commandments. When you got together, they expected you to pray. No, everyone was not a follower of Christ, but they valued those values. Now it seems like anything that we used to value is being swept away. It's being washed away. Those of us with children and grandchildren sit and are fearful for their future because of this relentless culture that's just moving further and further away from God. But the Lord tells us, the Word tells us that God is majestic, that he is still upon the throne, and that he is in control. And if you will allow him, and this is what you do have to allow, you have to allow him to control your life. Our universe is under his control. Our weather is under his control. But we have to decide to allow him control of our life. You see, it's kind of a real simple decision we have to make. Either I control my life with my limited experience, my failures, my stupidity sometimes. Either I control my life or I allow that one who created me, who created the universe, who loves me with an unfathomable love, who has planned eternity for me, I allow him to control my life. And which choice we make determines our life here. Verse 4. But mightier than the violent raging of the seas, mightier than the breakers on the shore. The Lord above, he is mightier than these. He is the one that is mighty. His word, I am convinced, puts the enemy at run. His spirit calms our hearts and helps us to trust him. His power undergirds us that in the midst of the storms, we can triumph. Came across this quote the other day from, it's from Catherine Booth. Her and her husband founded the Salvation Army. He was pastoring a church in London, and God burdened him to care for the hurting outside the church and the wretches outside the church. And he began to invite the hurting and the lower class into the church services so they might care for them and love them. But the people who were mainly part of the church, the upper class, wanted nothing to do with it. And they put enormous pressure on him. They finally kicked him out of the church, and he began what we know as the Salvation Army. This is a quote from his wife at the time when everything is going against them. She says, "The waters are rising, but so am I. I am not going under them, but I'm going over them." The waters are rising, but so am I. I am not going under them, but I'm going over them. You see, we can't stop the floods, but God can help you go over them instead of being dragged under them. Isn't that where you want to be? Now, as friends, we'll stand by you. We'll pray with you. We'll hold your hands. We'll walk through the valley with you. But it's between you and God. If when that flood comes, if it's going to take you under or you're going to triumph over. Let me hit this fifth verse quickly. The psalmist says, "Your royal laws cannot be changed. You reign, O Lord. Your reign is holy forever and ever." The point is this: God is immutable. Now, if you don't know that word, it means unchanging. Now, that's not like us, because we are not immutable. We change like the direction of the wind, what we want and what we don't want. That's why we can say what God said He will do, because He is immutable. That God loves us, we know He will always love us because He is immutable. He is unchanging. Now, we have those that we try to reach for Christ who call themselves atheists. They don't believe in God. They certainly don't believe in an immutable God. Heard a quote the other day, and I want to encourage you with this one. Atheism is a temporary condition. Do you know that? Because the Bible says that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because you see, He is immutable. He is unchanging. What the Word tells us is going to happen in the end day when Christ raptures the church is going to happen, because God is immutable. Because our politicians have decided that certain things are okay, doesn't change God's perspective of them. When we are going through the storms, our God is King. He reigns. In 1931, I don't know if you remember this from history, the Japanese invaded China. There was a school there that was part of the China Inland Mission called the Chifu School. One of the students was David Mitchell, and he records the story. He says, "We vividly remember when the Japanese invaded China, because the Japanese were killing everyone they came across." They said, "The teachers of our school, they would take us out and hide us in buildings or in the woods, trying to take us away from where they thought the Japanese were." And he said, "Whenever they would take and hide us, Mrs. Carr, the principal of the school," and this was a boys' school here, he said, "the principal, Mrs. Carr, would gather us together and she would quietly read the 93rd Psalm. And she would tell us, 'You need not be afraid, because God our King still reigns and He is on the throne.' And she would say, 'You need to take confidence that He is in control.' And David said, 'I can remember the calm that when I would come over me.' He said, And then she would say, imagine a beautiful throne. And the Lord God on it with a majestic robe. And she would begin to paint this picture of God upon the throne and his majesty. And say, children, the man upon that throne, the God upon that throne loves you. And he is in control. And he is majestic. And she said he would keep reminding us. She said, and finally, one day, we escaped the area where the Japanese had come in. We escaped, and we met up with the girls from the girls' school. And after we all hugged and cried, we began to march to the harbor. And as we began to march to the harbor, Principal Mrs. Carr began to lead us in a song. And the song is entitled, God is Still on the Throne. Now, this is the refrain for it. God is still on the throne. He will remember his own. Though trials may press and burdens distress us, he will never leave us alone. God is still on the throne. He never forsaken his own. What his promise is true, he will not forget you. God is still on the throne. And I'm telling you, where you're being called up in the flood, God's on the throne. Why he allows them? Sometimes he allows it because he's perfecting us and growing us into the image of Christ. Sometimes he allows it that through this storm, he may speak to others through us. I don't know why, but I know that I trust him. And our question is always a matter of trust. If you've ever had surgery, you understand what real trust is. It's when the doctor comes in the morning of the surgery, and he just says, well, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. He says, well, I'm going to operate on you today. I'm going to make this incision. But before I do it, I need for you to sign something. Says, just in case. And we sign it. And you know why we sign it? We trust him. We're going to allow him to cut us open and go in and look around, take stuff out or put stuff in. We walk into an airplane and we sit down in a seat. And there's a pilot up there that's about to take us 5 miles up. And you know why we do it? We trust him. That's trust. When everything around you, you have no control, but you trust the pilot. You trust that doctor. Children trust their parents. And the psalmist says, the Lord still reigns. The Lord is upon his throne. Though the floods come, he is stronger than the floods and mightier than the floods. He still stands firm. Friends, you have a God that loves you. You have a God that wants you to spend eternity with him. He wants to bless you in this life. He will allow some storms. He will allow some floods. It is in the floods he grows you. You do understand that, don't you? There's an old line I really do like. If you don't have this written in your Bibles, I think you ought to write it. It's in mine. Simply goes, if smooth seas do not a good sailor make. Did you hear that? Smooth seas do not a good sailor make. We need some storms that we can learn to trust him. We need some storms that we can have confidence in him. Pray with me. Father, speak to us today of our place in you. Speak to us, Father, in the midst of our storm, that we might trust you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you're going through a storm, and you say, Pastor, I'm going through this storm in my life. And I just want you to pray for me. Would you just slip your hand down? God bless you. I know the storms are present. God bless you. I don't know what they are, friends, but God knows. Father God, you see the hands, but more than that, Lord, you know the hearts and you know the storms. Father, I would pray, Father, in that matchless name of Jesus, that you would wrap your loving arms around them, Lord, and protect them. That you would undergird their face, Lord, whisper into their ear, I'm still in control. I have you. And Lord, may we praise you. May we trust you. Because you do still reign. You are enough, Lord. In the midst of our battle, you are enough. In Christ's name, we pray.